In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, if you'll notice in verse 1, you'll see who's speaking or writing, but speaking, I guess you could say. It says, "Then said Solomon." Solomon, of course, was one of the sons of King David, second king of Israel. And he's speaking here, and he makes an observation about his dad. We're going to read that down in verse 7. So as Solomon is telling the story here of sorts, he says, and he's speaking on God's behalf. He says, because God said this, I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now pay attention to this. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, "Forasmuch as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name," notice these three words, "thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son." Of course, that son is the one who's talking, Solomon. So let's stop there. We'll come back and kind of dissect this a little bit more. We'll turn to some other scripture as well and see what the Lord has for us. Father, we're grateful to be back in your house this evening. This is a special place. We understand that this building is just a building of wood, metal, just like any other building, but the church is gathered now. It's the people. It's the called out assembly. And when you call out your assembly, you said when two or three are gathered together, then you're there in the midst of them. That boggles my mind. It's an amazing thing that you would meet with us personally. So, Father, we understand that you're here with us now. We claim your presence. We acknowledge it. We ask you to meet with us once again. Bring us the message that you have for us this evening. We pray that you'll help our hearts to be attentive and listening to the Spirit who speaks sometimes oh so quietly and softly. Yet you do impress our hearts in a real and tangible way. And so I pray that you'll do that tonight. We'll give you all the thanks, all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to bring this thought tonight. The title of the sermon is, It's the Thought That Counts. It's the Thought That Counts. You've heard that phrase as well as I have. In fact, I may have said it to people. You know, sometimes someone may come to you with a gift or something they're giving you, and you can tell they're a bit awkward about it because it's not quite the right thing that they were looking for, or you know, there's something about it, and they kind of come almost apologetically saying, "Well, I got you this, but it's not, you know, I was really looking for blah blah blah," but and you know, so there's like they're trying to apologize for what it is, and you know, you graciously accept it and are thankful for it, but sometimes you say, "You know what? It's the thought that counts. It's the thought that you wanted to give me something. It's the thought that you wanted to bless me with a gift." Regardless of what it is or the value of it, you know, the thought was oh so important. It was the motive behind the act. That sometimes we look through the gift and see the heart of the individual and the motive behind that heart. Amen? Right? You understand what I'm saying? So we've heard that phrase, you know what? It's the thought that counts. And so I want to kind of use that play on those words tonight and talk about what David had in his heart. And we see it here in 2 Chronicles. So let's go back just for a moment, and then we're going to go elsewhere. But if you look at verse 7 again, let's just rehearse what he said here. It was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, "Forasmuch as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart." Of course, he goes on and say, "But you're not going to build the house." Now, it's that phrase. I'm kind of bringing the message just from that little phrase, and I like this phrase. Thou didst well that it was in thine heart. And I wrestled with the Lord about this and said, "Lord, I hope I'm not reading too much into the Scripture. I hope I'm not telling the people what you're not saying," and I really pray that that's the case. But here's how the Lord impressed my heart when I read that. It's almost like the Lord said, "You know what, David? I know that you had a desire to build a temple for me. I know that that was your heart's desire, and you really wanted to do that. However, you're not going to do it. Your son is going to do it. However, because it was in your heart to do it, thou didst well. And here's where I hope I'm not stretching the scriptures too much. I'm even going to give you credit. I'm going to credit your heavenly account, your eternal account, as if you did it because of your motives. Now, that's how I read it. Is that doctrinal? I don't know. Is that real Bible truth? I don't know. I don't think the Lord's going to chastise me for looking at it that way. That's how it spoke to me. Regardless if that's what it really is or not, the message to follow is still applicable. So we're going to move on with the message. But whether that's true or not, whether that's really what the Lord meant, it's pretty cool that he said, David, thou didst well that it was in your heart. You wanted out of a heart of thanksgiving, we'll talk about that in a second, out of a heart of service, out of a heart of dedication, you wanted to please me, you wanted to build a temple for my name, you wanted to do that, it was in your heart. And I admire that. I'm giving you kudos? I'm giving you kudos for that. You had a desire in your heart to do something great for God. The only problem is, I can't let you do it. Now that's a whole other message right there, because as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, I wonder how many Christians throughout the ages of Christianity had something in their heart that they wanted to do for God, and yet God said, I'm not going to let you do that. I think about, even this is a small one, but the Apostle Paul, he wanted to go to certain places. I think one was like Macedonia or something, and God said, no, can't go there. That might not be the right place. That's the Macedonian call. But anyway, whatever it was, Paul wanted to go there, and God said, no, can't go there. And I wonder how many Christians through the ages have had a pure desire to do something good for God, and God said no. Most recent, I think about the West Coast and how Charles Wesco had a desire and a dream and a vision to do great things for God, and he never got to do it. I don't know that that's so much God saying no because of the events that took place, but just he never got to fulfill. There were dreams unfulfilled, so to speak. And yet I believe that in heaven, Brother Wesco will get eternal rewards. And again, I don't want to stretch this too far, but I believe that he'll have eternal rewards as if he did spend his life on the mission field, though he only spent 2 weeks there. God could say, you know what, Brother Wesco, it was in your heart, thou didst well. But it didn't come to fruition. Amen. Well, let's turn back to chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles. There's a lot of introduction on this message, which is primarily going to be the most of our time. And at the end, I'm going to just make a small application. And this is one of those messages without notes. So, Lord, help me just keep it in order here. 1 Chronicles 22. Now we're going to see this is a time when David is, you know, we're going to see about this temple building here. So verse 1, 1 Chronicles 22. Let's read a little bit more now. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates and for the joinings, the brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. And this is what David could do. And we're going to get to, you know, that's going to be part of the application as well. But I want you to see these pieces before we get to that part. Then look down at verse 8, verse 7, please. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But," verse 8, "the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. And a son shall be born." He goes on to tell him about Solomon. So we see there the reason why God did not let David build that house. And here's what I find really interesting too. And I think it's really incredible. God did not say to David, "David, you will not build the temple because you committed sin with Bathsheba." He didn't say that. You know why? God forgets sin when it's confessed and it's forgiven. God says He remembers it no more. That ought to be an encouragement to you. Because sometimes as Christians we walk around with this guilt of sin. And listen, my friend, if you have confessed that sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and He forgets it. He casts it into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, He forgets our sin. So He didn't tell David, "David, you can't build the temple because you were a naughty boy with Bathsheba." No, sir. He said, "You were a man of war. Much bloodshed." And that was a fact. That's what God wanted him to do. So he wasn't being critical and blameful. He was just saying, "This is the nature of the beast. I called you to be the king of Israel, and in such a role, you had to conquer kingdoms and so forth." In fact, he conquered Jerusalem and set up headquarters there and so on. So it was just the nature of the position. He was a man of war. And God said, "Because of that fact, you cannot build the temple. I want a man of peace to be the one who builds the temple, and that will be your son." Interesting little tidbit, though, isn't it? He didn't say it because of Bathsheba. He's because of a man of war. All right, let's turn back to chapter 17 now. See a little more of the puzzle here. 1 Chronicles 17. And here is where it all started. Maybe we should read this first, but here's how it all started with David. In 1 Chronicles 17, watch what happens. "Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains.' Then Nathan said unto David, 'Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee.' And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in.'" And we can just stop there, because he just goes on to talk about some of the history of Israel. So David is sitting in his house one day, and he says, "You know what, Nathan," the prophet Nathan is there, the preacher. "You know what, preacher? Look at my place. I dwell in a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful place. A place, look at all this cedar." The scripture doesn't say all this, but he might have elaborated. "Look, you know, look at the gold, look at the marble, look at this, look at that. Look at the tapestries. And yet the Ark of the Covenant is under a tarp. This isn't right." And that's how it got started with David. And he desired in his heart to build this temple magnificent. Magnifical, it said in the other passage. And so David had in his heart to build this temple for the Lord God. A place for him to dwell. And yet the Lord said, "David, I appreciate what you want to do, I really appreciate it, but you are not the man for the job. You are a man of war, but you will have a son, and he shall build the temple. He'll be a man of peace. He will build it." Now, being the humans that we are, sometimes when we feel rejection, we get attitude. But we find, if we read, we're not going to take time to read, there's other passages we could read, David's response. Well, we might come to it later. But we already read, we already read earlier, he commanded the people to begin to gather the materials. Because David said, Lord, okay, you're telling me that I can't build the temple, and I fully understand that. I even understand your reasoning. Yes, I was a man of war, and yes, I've shed a lot of blood, and so that makes sense to me. Though I can't build the temple, I can gather the materials for it. There's something I can do. And I can gather the wood and the cedar and the stone and whatever is necessary. I can begin getting all that ready, so when my son is ready to build the temple, he'll have the materials. And I read that and thought, good attitude, good response. Amen? Is that how we respond when the Lord says no to us? We need to have a right response to say, he knows everything. He's in control. He sees the future. He knows what's going on. We don't have to say, well, why not, Lord? I want to build it. You know, we don't have to get an attitude. Just to praise his name and thank him and find out, well, if I can't do that, what can I do? And that's exactly what David did. Began to gather for the temple. Let's see. I might want to show you one more thing, and then let me just see if I see it here. Oh, let's see. Might be back in 22. No, I don't see it right off, so that's okay. All right, let me give you this little outline here now. So we kind of laid the groundwork. We saw the pieces of the puzzle. David wants to build. It's in David's heart to build God a temple. He tells it to Nathan. Nathan's all for it. Nathan says, go for it. Whatever's in your heart, you do that. But that night, God told Nathan, tell David no. He can't do it. He's a man of war. And so, but David responds in a godly way and says, well, okay, I understand all that. If I can't build the temple, I can certainly prepare for it. And he does that. So I want to give you these few thoughts concerning this story, and primarily from that little phrase from 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 8 that says, for as much as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. So let me start by point number one is this. It all begins with a dream. It all begins with a dream. You know, if you and I, throughout the years, it doesn't matter if it's in Christianity or if it's in the secular world, if you're going to do anything, accomplish anything, get something done, make a mark for yourself, leave a legacy, or however you want to say it. You want to accomplish something, whether it's in the world or in the church, it all begins with a dream. You think about Steve Jobs or Bill Gates or all these people that have built these great empires. There was a day they were just in their garage, tinkering around, and had a dream about, boy, what could we do? It begins with a dream. And so here David began to dream as he sat in his house and looked around and said, you know what, I live in a spectacular place here. I've got cedar and marble and gold and tapestry. And what about the Lord? He needs a house. And he began to dream about, wow, we could build a place that's so magnificent for the Lord, and it would be his house, a place for him to dwell in. Wow, that would be awesome. He begins to dream. Dreaming is wonderful. You know, if you have children that dream, encourage them to dream. They should dream. We say sometimes their dreams are a bit far-fetched. Well, yeah, but let them dream. There was a dreamer in the Bible. What was his name? Joseph. Joseph came and he had these dreams, and he told the dreams to his parents and his siblings, and they mocked him and ridiculed him and even got angry with him. He said, how dare you say, tell us what you're telling us. But boy, dreaming is a marvelous thing. There's another word in the Bible that's probably a better word than saying dreaming, but it's vision. Having a vision. Having a vision for what God can do for you. Or with you, I should say. And so David, we'll change words now. I kept it for a D because it's alliterated. All the words are D. But the dream, his vision was to build this great temple for the Lord. That's what was in his heart. It was a vision to see something accomplished great. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:19, where there is no vision, people perish. Vision is oh so important. And as we try to apply the message to our hearts tonight, let me ask you, what vision might you have for the Lord Jesus Christ? What might you do that has eternal value, that will last throughout eternity, that which you may receive rewards for in heaven, that would be marked down on your heavenly account, something you can do? And I'm not talking about coming to church, because we're required to do that. God demands us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, right? But apart from that, what is it that you could do? And, you know, this is on my mind. I'm saying this more and more. You're hearing it from me, and you're going to keep hearing it. As I get older, and I see the finish, I begin to see the finish line down there somewhere, I'm like, I need to do something for the Lord real quick, like something of eternal value. I need to increase my mission giving. I need to win more souls. I need to get more of a burden for souls. I need to try to influence the next generation. I need to study the Word of God more. I need to pray more. You understand what I'm saying? Boy, it's like, oh, time's getting short. What have I been doing with my time? What have I done with all the years? I need to serve Jesus. I need to have a vision for what, is there something I can do for God that will count for eternity? Not something I can put on Facebook. Something that will last for eternity. Eternal values. And it begins with a dream, a vision. And so I ask you tonight, what is it you could dream about? Have a vision for, something you can do for God that you're not doing now. I don't know what I'm not. I have no recommendations. There's always something to be done. And when there's not something here, you can think of something to do out there, even if it's passing out tracks. I'll tell you what my friend has just done, and I think it's amazing. He sent me a message today, in fact. His name is Bill Striegel. He and I have been friends about as long as Preacher and I have been friends, 35 plus years. And I'm not big on Facebook. I'm on it because I'm in a certain group that I follow, and I want to have input in that. It's about restoration. But apart from that, I'm not on there. I don't see a lot of stuff. I don't know. But he sent me this message to say, check this out. Now he did this video, and it's beautiful. It's in his home. He set it up in such a way where he's sitting on a reclining chair. He's sitting up in the chair. He's got his legs crossed. You can see the fireplace burning just behind him here. So it's a real, real beautiful scenery in the back. But he begins to tell his salvation testimony. He kind of tells his testimony and talks, and it's very non-preachy, non-threatening. He tells his testimony, what God did in his life, and goes on to say how you can be saved. And what he does, this is so cool. It's almost like a digital track. He said, Kelly, I went to pick up a pizza the other day. When the girl handed it to me, I said, hey, are you on Facebook? She said, yeah. And he said, could I send you a video message, a really important video message for you to watch? And she said, yeah, sure. So we got her information, and he went home, and he sent that video. And then there was someone else he told me about. But anyway, he said someone sent him a message today. By the way, two people have received Christ last week, by watching his video, his testimony. He sent me another message today. He said, guess what? Today, at some church in Ohio, our state, this man wasn't the pastor, but this man was relaying the message to Bill. He said, our church put your video on the big screens, like we do here on the wall. They played your video on the screens, and five people were saved in our service. I was like, what? This is so cool. So he's not doing it at church necessarily, but he's somehow the Lord has given him. He's doing exactly what I'm explaining. He had a dream, a vision. How can I impact eternity? How can I do something for the Lord that will count for eternity? And he's doing it. He's doing something. Started with a dream, started with a vision. So what is it? Can you dream? Can you and I dream tonight? Dream of something. Have a vision for something. Look, we can't just do 8 to 5 every day, come home, eat dinner, go to bed, wake up the next morning, do it all over again, do that for 40, 50, 60 years, die and go to heaven. And the Lord says, what'd you do for me? Well, I went to church. Yeah, I know. You're supposed to do that. What did you do over and beyond that? Tears in heaven. So I pray that we could have a vision, a dream, of doing something for the Lord. Above going to church, above reading our Bible, reading and praying and all that. We're supposed to do that. There's an amazing verse in Luke that says, it says something like this, I won't quote it just right. It says, Lord, we've done all that thou hast commanded, and yet we're unprofitable servants. And what he was saying was, we just did what was our duty to do. We didn't go above and beyond. And because we just did our duty, just what was required of us, we're now counted unprofitable. And that's a stinging verse. I always read that verse and thought, ooh, that smarts. I'd hate to get to heaven and say, well, I read my Bible, I prayed, I did it religiously, I did it faithfully, I went soul winning, I went to church every time, and I'm unprofitable. Look, we have to dream of doing something for God above what He's asked us to do. And that's exactly what David did here. Let's move on. Number two. So the first thing is it begins with a dream. David sat in his home and began to dream and have a vision. Man, I could build a great house for the Lord. And that dream, it got some motivation behind it, got going. The second thing is this. Not only must there be a dream, there must be a desire. You might be thinking, well, isn't that the same thing? Not exactly. The dream is simply just the thought of what might could be. When desire kicks in, we begin to actually do something about it. And David actually started gathering the materials for the house. And he couldn't build the house, but nothing was stopping him from gathering materials. And so he began to gather the materials, began to put the dream into practice, if you please. The dream led to desire. And the desire was the drive to see something happen, even though he wasn't going to be the one to build the house. So what is your desire tonight? If you can have a dream and a vision to do something for God, then you must follow that up with some desire to see things happen and to get things moving. Get the wheels rolling on that. Begin to desire what it is you can do for God. Desire is such an important... Desire is like the fuel. Desire is so much more than hope or wish or I'll try. Desire is like sometimes we say it this way, a burning desire. Something inside of us that just says, I desire. I have this desire. I want to do this. And David had that desire inside of him. And no, he couldn't build the house, but he could do something, and he did it. Have a desire. That desire begins with the dream. And then thirdly and lastly, there must be a dream, there must be desire, there must be determination. See, aren't they all three words really the same? Well, to me, they're not. The dream is just the thought of it, but the desire is taking a step further. It's starting to put some fuel behind it, start to get the wheels in motion. Determination is what keeps it going. Determination is I'm in this for the long run. Determination is I can't quit. Determination is I've had the dream and I've put the fuel to it, some desire. Now I want to keep it going and see it really come into fruition. And again, David didn't get to build the house, but he certainly made preparations for it. Determination says, I want to do this. I want to get it done. I want to put in the effort and the hard work and make sure it happens. So as we begin to think about winding up here, think in your own life. What can I do for the Lord? Everybody can do something. If you're not involved in the missions program, get involved. If you're not on the church cleaning list, hey, think about volunteering for cleaning. Ask preacher, hey, is there something I can do around the church house? And if there's nothing like that, then do like my friend Bill and just think, I don't know how Bill, I have to ask Bill, how'd you think of that? I know he just said the Lord put it on my heart to do this, but that's incredible. To think to video yourself on your testimony and the gospel witness, and he just gives it to people through Messenger. And they view it, and people are getting saved. That's incredible. So he had a dream. He had a desire. He actually sat down and did the video. Now he's got determination. He sent the video to 2,500 people and asked them to think about doing the same thing. He's bugging me now. He said, look, you need to do this. You need to make a video of you. And I'm like, yeah, okay. I'm like, when? When will I have time to do this? but it's a good idea. Determination. He's got it going, and he's keeping it going, and he's trying to expand it. So the determination is there. What could you do, folks, for the Lord? What can you dream up? What can you desire to do for Jesus? What is it you could put the determination behind and say, I'm going to make this happen? There's got to be something. Because we can't just go through life, as I mentioned a moment ago, and we're going to quit here. I hate to think that I would go to heaven and have no reward. I have one life. I need to make it count for my Lord. As I preached last week, we talked about, I think it was last week, morning or night, I can't remember. Oh yeah, God giving our time back. Well, I think about the years that weren't so good. Years that, I went to church, I prayed, I read my Bible, I did all the things I'm supposed to do, but as far as productivity for eternal reward, things that really count, there were some years that weren't so productive. I'm not happy about that. Praise the Lord, like what I preached last time, I can take my remaining years and ask the Lord to multiply it, and I believe that'll be a good thing. Is this message making sense? Do you want to have a good judgment seat? You want to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I had this dream, this vision. And not only that, I had a desire to make it happen. I put feet to it. And I had the determination to carry through year after year after year. Even when I didn't see fruit, I just kept on. Kept on. And sometimes we might have a dream or a desire that the Lord will say, no, don't do that. Don't do that. And we might have to say, okay, Lord, but I can do this. Now, in closing, I must give this little disclosure here. Because it's not like a blank check where we can say, oh, good, if I just want to do it, but I don't do it, that's really cool, I can get rewarded for it. No, I don't think it's quite that easy. God told David it was in your heart, but David had pure motives. Pure motives. Turn over to, we're going to go over to 1 Corinthians here real quick. We're just getting ready to close, so don't panic. In fact, we're early. This morning we went 15 minutes over, so I'm trying to give you 10 or 15 minutes back tonight, and I think we'll do okay at that. I warned Brother Doug in the back. I said, we might finish up a little early tonight. And he said, how early? I said, no, just 10 minutes or so. But 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, is a really good verse about motives. It says, therefore judge nothing. This is 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring into light, He's going to bring into light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Great verse on motives. We could go back to chapter 3, turn back a page. Chapter 3 over in verse 12. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, clay, hubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. He talked earlier about wood, hay, stubble, and then the gold and the silver and so forth. But it's going to be tried what sort it is. That means what were the motives behind it. So David had good motives when he said, you know what, I want to build a house for the Lord. I want to build this temple for Him. He had pure motives about that. He had no ulterior motive. It was, I think it was out of a heart of gratitude. And as he probably thought back on that sin with Bathsheba and thought, man, has the Lord been gracious with me to forgive me of my sin? The consequences remain. We understand that. In fact, we talked about that a week or two ago. But the Lord was so gracious to forgive me and to restore me and to reclaim me and to let me stay on the throne of Israel. I am so thankful. He's my God. He's the God of heaven. He's my God. And I love Him, and I know He loves me, and I'm so thankful to Him that I want to determine to do something for Him. Good motives. He wasn't simply saying, you know what, maybe I could think of something like something really cool I could do for the Lord, then I'm not going to do it, but he thought I was going to do it, so it's because he thought it was in my heart, then I can, maybe he'll reward me and that'll be good. No. God knows our hearts. He sees right through that. So the motives have to be right. And I think David's motives were right. I think he had a true heart of gratitude and thankfulness and praise to do something grand for the Lord. It's just that the Lord didn't want him to do it because he was a man of war. So the motives have to be right. Well, that's it. In closing, can you have a dream, a vision to do something for the Lord? I have nothing in mind. You see, well, you're trying to get us to do this. No, I don't. I don't. I mean, I know I mentioned a couple things just as examples. But I think every Christian ought to have a desire in their heart. Like David had true motives, we should be so thankful that he saved us. So grateful that he gives us a heartbeat and a breath each and every day. So happy to be in the Lord's family. So thankful that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So grateful that we'll never go to hell. So grateful that our sins are forgiven. That we would say, I want to do something for the Lord. After all He has done for me, I want to do something for Him. So what is that for you? I want you to think about it this week. What can I do for the Lord? He may say no. But dream. 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 Have a vision. Once you have that vision, that dream, put some desire behind it and try to get it going. And if you can get it up and going, then put determination behind that and get in it for the long haul. Don't just be a flash in the pan. Boom, it's great, but oh, it didn't last very long. No, get in it for the long haul and serve God.